All right, tonight I'd like to pick up on a new book, beginning with 1 Kings. It basically picks up where we had left off in 2 Samuel. But, you know, 1 Kings, it's not even known who wrote the book. I mean, we're not sure exactly who the author would be. I mean, it's just purely speculative. And a lot of people just skip over 1 and 2 Kings, and especially 1 and 2 Chronicles, because they're historical books, and they just don't seem to have a great deal of spiritual meat or value to a lot of people. But, you know, I always go back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, where he talked about the Scriptures being written for our example, and also in 2 Timothy 3:15, where it says, all Scriptures given to us for our reproof and for our edification, for our example, for our understanding. And that's why I just feel like, hey, but regardless of whether a book may seem on the surface to be irrelevant as far as just being dry, bland history, I still think that you can read this and get a great deal of spiritual application, because that's what Paul tells us. That's what the Scriptures tell us. It's inspired by God for our what? For our benefit. Picking up with this verse 1, it's basically dealing with the death of David, or transfer of the throne of David to his son Solomon. So beginning with that verse 1, and it's a lengthy chapter, so I'm not going to break down much of it because it's almost in story form. But beginning with verse 1, it says, now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but it did not keep him warm. So his servant said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse, and let her lie in his bosom, that my lord the king may keep warm. So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all of the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to David. And the girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabitate with her. Now, before we go any further, it says he was old and advanced in years, but we know that from what we read in Samuel, and also what we're going to be reading in Kings, that David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 7 years in Hebron, and then after reigning 7 years in Hebron, then he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Jerusalem. So he reigned 40 years. So when it says here he's very old, in advanced in years, he's 70 years old. That doesn't seem really old, let's say, in our society, because the average lifespan is around 75, 76 years old. It hovers right in that ballpark. But still, you know, we're told in Psalms 90:10 that 70 years are given man, and because of strength, some may live to be 80. So even with all our technological advances today, as far as medicine and technology and drugs and this type of thing, I mean, the average lifespan still hovers in that ballpark. And here David is 70. But I think he's had a long, hard life. I mean, the guy has spent a great deal of his life running from Saul or fighting wars. I'm sure he probably experienced a great deal of post-traumatic stress syndrome, whatever. I mean, because it doesn't seem like he was that old, but he was worn out. And at 70 years old, it says here that he could no longer keep warm. And so they found a young woman to basically bring into his harem. He wasn't going to know her sexually, but her purpose was to be his nurse and to basically give her body heat to him. He was really suffering from hypothermia for one reason or another. And, I don't want to make too much of a mental leap here, but, you know, Solomon does tell us in Ecclesiastes that, when two lie down together, they can keep warm. And but if one lies down alone, how can he stay warm? And I think that you can make the application as far as fellowship is concerned, because we're told in Hebrews, it says, hey, forsake not gathering with the saints, as is the habit of some. And I feel like even David at his old age, and he's a man of God, I mean, I don't care how old you get in the Lord or how mature you become in the Lord, we still need each other. We still need to associate with each other as far as fellowship is concerned. That's the only way we really can keep our spiritual fires lit. I'm convinced of it. I mean, like it says in Hebrews, Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake gathering with the saints. And how many people do that? Forsaken coming to Bible study or going to prayer groups, and some of them even quit going to church. And believe me, once you get out of fellowship, it's not that far removed when you quit praying and quit having anything to do with God. I think one of the first things to go is the fellowship. But anyway, I think that that's pretty significant as far as the need, regardless of how old we get, to have that kind of spiritual warmth that we can give off to one another. Because, you know, you all heard the old adage that more coals together burn brighter and warmer or hotter. And when you're isolated, of course, your light's going to go out, your heat's going to go off. Anyway, now beginning at verse 5, it says, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Now, who does that sound like to you? Who's that sound like?
Sounds like Absalom.
Absalom. That's exactly what Absalom did. Remember when we were reading in Samuel? Now, Absalom was Adonijah's older brother. But Adonijah now is the oldest son. So he just figures, well, I'm going to be king. But rather than consulting his father or, you know, going through the proper channels, he's just going to go out there and assert himself. What does he do? He hires 50 men to run before him. And then, of course, when they run before him, I guess they shout to people, bow the knee or whatever, because the king's coming. And then in verse 6, it says, and his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. Now, you know, that's another thing that you see that, unfortunately for David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, it says here that he never crossed Adonijah. In other words, he never disciplined him, never rebuked him for any reason. And so you can see what happened here. This guy has a rebellious streak in him, just like his brother Absalom did. And, you know, we're told in Proverbs 13, he says, he who spares a rod hates his son, but he who loves his son disciplines him diligently. And apparently David failed to do that with Adonijah. And Proverbs 19, it says, discipline your son while there is still hope and do not desire his death. And in Proverbs 29, it says, correct your son and he will give you comfort and he will also delight your soul. And in Proverbs 10, it says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And in Proverbs 13, it says, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And it just goes on and on and on that all the things that the Bible has to say about the need to discipline your son and the need for your children to accept discipline from your parents or from your father. But apparently David never crossed this guy, and now he's rearing his ugly head. He's decided, well, I'm just going to grasp this throne. So look what he does here. He says, start with that verse 6 again. It says, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also very a handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. In verse 7, it says, and he had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zelophehad, which is beside the Rogel, and he invited his brothers and the king's sons and all the men of Judah and the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the mighty man and Solomon his brother. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? So now come, please let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying that surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now the king was very old, and that Abishag the Shunammite was ministering to the king. Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king, and the king said, what do you wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know it. And he has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, that has invited all the sons of the kings and Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. And as for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel on you, tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come about, as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders. And behold, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live the king Adonijah. But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not shown to your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king vowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely, as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. I will indeed do this today. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, may my lord the king David live forever. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came into the king's presence, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gion. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler of Israel and Judah. And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say, as the Lord has been with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon ride on the King David's mule and brought him to Gion. And Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live the King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people were playing on the flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, why is this city making such an uproar? And while he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. Then Adonijah said, come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good news. But Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has also set with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gion, and they have come up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise which you have heard. Besides, Solomon has even taken his seat on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today, while my own eyes have seen it. Then all the guests of Adonijah were terrified, and they arose, and each one went on his way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Now it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah is afraid of the king Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let the king Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will be a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground, but if wickedness is found in him, he will die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came to prostrate himself before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. Now, the reason I read the whole 53 verses, I didn't want to break this theme up or the story up, but you know, as it unfolds, I think there's some profound spiritual significant things that we can glean from this. First of all, you got to ask yourself, well, why did David choose Solomon over his son Adonijah? Since Adonijah was basically, technically, legally, if you want to put it that way, the next in line for the throne, simply because he was David's oldest surviving son. But you know, if you go back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This is what David said, and I think it clarifies everything. He also says in 1 Chronicles 28, but in 1 Chronicles 22, it says this. God is talking to David, and David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said that, well, you can't build my temple because you've been a man who has shed much blood before me, and I want a man of peace to build my temple. So this is what God told David, and apparently he told David this before Solomon was even born. This is what God said to him. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon. I mean, God named him himself. And you know what Solomon means? It means peaceful. He's going to be a man of peace. I mean, this is what God before Solomon was born, apparently, told David, and he even told him what his name's going to be. He said, his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And also in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, God says this. He says, basically it's David speaking. He says, and of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be a father to him, and I will establish his kingdom forever. And if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now, then he's going to basically establish his throne. So God is the one that chose Solomon. So it wasn't as though David just figured he had, even though he had many sons, he had his pet Solomon, or his, that Solomon was his favorite. No, he determined that Solomon was going to reign upon his throne because God is the one who says, I want your son Solomon to be the one to take over your throne. Okay, so what does Adonijah do? Adonijah apparently was aware of this. Why do I say that?
Because he didn't invite Solomon.
He didn't invite Benaniah. He didn't invite Zadok the priest. He, you know what I'm saying? He didn't invite any of David's mighty men. So what is he doing? He's really trying to grasp this throne. And I think that says something to us spiritually. Because remember when we went through the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even of death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. This is the thing. I mean, Jesus Christ, even though he was equal with God, he didn't view that throne something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And look at Adonijah. Adonijah, apparently, he just figured, hey man, I should be entitled to this. I'm going to become king. And so he knew who would be his supporters. And apparently, David had made himself abundantly clear who was going to be next in line for the throne. But this guy figures, I'm going to grab a hold of this, which was a total violation of what God had said. And there's a number of people who threw their lot in with him. But here again, I think it's a very instructive to us, because what happens to this guy? He gets himself, you know, coronated or crowned king, and they're having this big bash, this big feast, this big coronation party, and in the midst of that, you know, they find out, hey, you know what? Solomon's been made king, and David's the one who's done it, and then everybody who threw their lot in with Adonijah, they're terrified, and they just, everyone just scatters to their home. And what does Adonijah do? He goes running to the altar, you know, the brazen altar where they had the four horns that would stick out north, south, east, and west. That brazen altar pointed to what?
The complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
It actually pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, it was a prefigurement of it. That's what it pointed to. All right. Well, he grabs hold of those horns because, you know, back in Exodus, I mean, God had told that that if a person unintentionally killed somebody, for example, or they were guilty of a crime, they could go and grab hold of those horns and find sanctuary before God, but only under certain conditions. Well, he went over there, grabbed hold of the horns, and then David sent for him, and then he goes to David, and he prostrates himself, and David says, you know, basically, just go to your home. He says, if you do anything further, if there's found any wickedness in you, then you're not going to live. But he lets him live on a condition that, you know, he keep his nose clean. That's basically what he's telling him here. But when you look at this situation, look at how many people today are throwing their lot in with the wrong person or the wrong crowd or the wrong group or the wrong religion or the wrong doctrine, wrong teachings. You know what I'm saying? And look what Adonijah did. I mean, he basically had selected all those people that he knew would be supportive of him. and he omitted everybody else who he knew that they would oppose this endeavor to usurp the throne. But I think what's kind of interesting, you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what Paul says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, isn't that what Adonijah did, in a sense? Wanting to have their ears tickled, what does he do? They accumulate for themselves teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. So he gets Joab, and he gets Abathar the priest, and he gets a number of other people who are in league with him to support him, right? Well, everybody who throws their lot in with the wrong person, in the end, what's going to happen to them? They're going to come under judgment. But in the end, what's going to happen anyway? In the end, this Adonijah, what did he do? He prostrated himself before Solomon. And, what did we just read there in Philippians, where it just talked about, hey, there's coming a day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bend or bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, even every devil and demon and lost soul in hell, damned soul, is going to eventually bend their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care who they are. But also, just in passing too, in that verse 38, it says, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Do you remember who the Cherethites and the Pelethites were from Samuel, 2 Samuel? They were basically Philistines. They were from the land of the Philistines. But apparently, when David was running from Saul, there was a number of Philistines who, you get the impression, they converted to Judaism. And they made the God of Israel their own God, and they were really right-hand men of David. They were his warriors. They were a select elite group who he really greatly depended upon in his military conflicts and to be his bodyguard and be his defenders. And, just as in passing, they are a kind of a prefigurement of the modern-day Gentiles who have thrown their lot in with Jesus Christ and have given Jesus Christ their all. They're not Jews, but they have sworn allegiance to Christ, and they're giving him their all. So, if anybody else has anything you want to add, go ahead.
Well, just in verse 52, you see a kind of a beginning of Solomon's wisdom, where he's clearly the king. Everybody's accepting him as king, and you think that. And my thinking would be, okay, let's bury our differences and move on. But he lays it down. He says to Adonijah's request to not be killed. Solomon just says, if he's a worthy man, he will live. But if he's not found to be worthy, if wickedness is found in him, then he will die.
Yeah, so, and that's just basically a good point that leads into this chapter 2, because now we're going to find out that he wasn't such a worthy man.
So he doesn't commit to him.
You're right. He says, well, we'll see. Mm-hmm. And, that says something, too. I'm glad you kind of brought that up, because how many people end up bowing the knee to Christ in this life, or accepting Christ, or acknowledging Christ when their lives feel threatened or some crisis really hits their life. I mean, we've all heard of jailhouse conversions, right? People that end up going to jail or getting thrown into the slammer or end up going to prison where, they've made a big mess of their life and then they turn around to Jesus Christ and they commit to him, right? But how many of those commitments are true? In other words, remain true when they get out? You see, that was a good point, because when people, they have a crisis hit their life and then they turn their life over to God, or they go down to an altar call and they accept Jesus Christ with the hope that he's going to save them from their problems or their troubles or their trials or whatever else, the circumstances, the situations they find themselves into, well, it's almost as though there's a wait and see period. Well, we'll see if you're really true to your word here. Just like you said that in that verse 52, if he be found a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will surely die. And I think that says a lot, because, like I said, I've seen it many, many times. I've been in and out of prisons and jails, and, I've been in prison ministry for many years, and I've just seen it. I've just seen people, they get really serious with God when it's crunch time, and then when they're out, they go right back to their life of crime, the life of drugs, or their same old lifestyle. So it's like using God as a life preserver or one of those type of things. Anyway, if nobody else has anyone to add or share, we'll go ahead and read this chapter 2 and then we'll close tonight. It says here in verse 1, it says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. It says in that verse 1 and 2, it says basically as time drew near for David to die, he gave this charge to Solomon. And he says in that verse 2, I am going the way of all the earth. What does that mean?
Back to dust.
Yeah, going of all the earth. I mean, go back to, you know, Genesis. It says, from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. The way of all the earth, he's going to the grave. There's no exceptions. I know when people are young and dumb, they feel like, well, there's going to be an exception in my case, you know, when it comes to death, the dying, whatever, but there's absolutely no exceptions. And you would think that if there would have been an exception, maybe David would have been the exception. But no, he's going the way of all the earth. And we're told in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man to die once, and then the judgment. And I think that the emphasis over and over and over again through the scriptures, I mean, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 about the conclusion of all of his writings and his thoughts was basically, you know, you got to fear God, because once you die, your soul is going to return to God in judgment, and we're going to be judged. And I personally, I cannot think of a more sobering thought than standing before God and this all-consuming fire of holiness and having to render an account for my life. That's when it says here, I'm going the way of all the earth. Believe me, I don't care how rich or how powerful or how famous or how intelligent or how many educational degrees you may have accumulated over your lifespan or whatever. All these things, Solomon says, are vanity of vanities. It's all empty, it's futile if we don't have our priorities right in terms of being right with God. So here it is, the honored, one of the most honored men in all Scripture, David is going to go the way of all the earth. In other words, he's going to the grave. And so what is he? He gives these words to Solomon. He says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself to be a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. And you know, you see this same kind of theme, you see the same thing that was said over and over again through different portions of Scripture. For example, remember when we went through the book of Joshua? God said to Joshua, and it's basically the same kind of thing that David is saying to his son Solomon. And God said to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Now this is what God says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, be very courageous, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that basically what David is saying to Solomon, is what God told Joshua? It's the same thing. Nothing's changed. I mean, centuries have passed, and here it is. David is saying to his son, here, man, to be strong, be courageous, and follow the Lord. Do what God has commanded. And I think that it's really paramount that mothers and fathers pass this legacy onto their kids in terms of really emphasizing how important it is to, you know, be strong and be courageous in the Lord. That's what he's telling Solomon to do, is to, hey, you know, follow God with all your heart, and he's going to guide you, direct you, and bless you, and establish you and establish your throne. And in verse 5 it says, now you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, what he did to the commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amaziah the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist, and on his sandals and on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. Okay, now, he's talking about Joab here. Remember when we were going through 2 Samuel? there was a list of David's mighty men, and there was 37 men mentioned there. But Joab, even though he was the commander-in-chief, he was not listed among David's mighty men. Joab was pretty much of an opportunist who, he was actually a nephew of David's. He was related to David, but he was a cold-blooded killer, because remember when we read how he killed Abner, who had been the commander-in-chief of Saul's army. And then when Saul was dead, Abner was going to throw his lot in with David, and Joab didn't like that idea, because Joab felt his position was threatened, so he just killed the Abner in cold-blooded murder. He did the exact same thing to Amaziah. Exact same thing. When he felt that his position was threatened, he just went out and murdered these men. And also remember that he killed Absalom when David had asked Joab and the rest of the people to basically take him alive, and Joab just flat out killed him. I mean, Joab, it says here, he says he has put the blood of war on his belt and about his waist. In other words, you know, the Bible says, gird your loins with truth. Well, this man girded himself with blood. His hands were dripping with innocent blood. You know, it's one thing to be a man of war and to kill in battle, but this man was killing innocent people. And he says, and his sandals on his feet. In other words, this was his way of life. This is the way he walked, all right? So then it says in verse 6, it says, so act according to your own wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. He's going to have to pay for this with his own life. And in verse 7 it says, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them belong to those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Remember Barzillai, he was the one that came to David's aid when David was running or fleeing to Mahanaim across the Jordan. Barzillai met him with all of these provisions to care for him. And Barzillai really put his neck out for David, because if Absalom got the upper hand and killed David, you could rest assured that anybody who supported David in his attempts to flee would have been executed. Well, what does that tell you, spiritually speaking? I mean, those of us who, you know, throw our lot in for Christ and really exert the time, the money, the energy, effort to, you know, support Christ and his cause and his church and his life, they're not going to go unrewarded. And this is basically what David is telling Solomon. Make sure that this man's descendants are cared for and they eat at my table. They have constant fellowship in my kingdom because of what their father did. And what does Solomon tell us in Proverbs? He says that the glory of old men is their grandchildren, but the glory of sons is their fathers. You'd almost think it would say the glory of fathers is their sons. But instead, Solomon says the glory of sons is their fathers. Why did he say that?
That's where they get their integrity from.
Yeah. If you've got a godly father and a God-fearing father, man, that's to your glory. That's to your credit. If he raises you up in the love and the knowledge and the fear of God, you know what? That's a tremendous legacy to be passed on to you. So that's your glory. You know, the glory of sons is their fathers. Look at 80% of the people that are guys that are in prison today, it never had a father figure. Either they were born illegitimately, or their fathers abdicated their responsibility. They never married their mothers, or they just grew up without a father. Well, Barzillai was the type of man who, you know, passed his legacy on to his sons, and they were richly rewarded because of it. And verse 8 says, and behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite of Baruim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on a day that I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his great hair down to Sheol with blood. Now here's the thing. David is basically telling Solomon, hey, you have to deal with this man. Now, even though Shimei came down with 1,000 Benjaminites to ask David's pardon, David pardoned him and said he wasn't going to execute Shimei for violently cursing him. But when David says this to Solomon, even though David let the man live, basically David is saying, you've got to deal with this guy. What is David really saying to him? And why is this man going to be dealt with? Maybe I'm not phrasing this question right. He says, now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do to him. Put it this way, Shimei, his true colors were made very, very clear, that he absolutely loathed and hated David with a passion, and given the slightest chance or opportunity for success, he would do everything he could to overthrow David and his descendants. Because Shimei was a relative of Saul, and Saul was the first king. So what this says to you, or to me anyway, about this man is that he cannot be trusted. Do not trust this man. You're going to have to deal with him wisely, because this man, given the first opportunity, is going to rebel against you. That's basically what he's saying. So even though you can make the spiritual application as far as Christ having mercy on people that, you know, like I said, may come to him and ask his forgiveness, but if they're not sincere, I mean, if they all they want to do is just save the little hiney like Shimei did, and they have no intention of really submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then they can't be trusted. And there'll come a day when their true colors will come out again. And anyway, we'll deal with him just a little bit further down. What it says in that verse 10, it says, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. You know, just in passing to it, it says that David slept with his fathers. I mean, it's just an expression. But believe me, the Jehovah Witnesses say, well, see, this is soul sleep. They have no consciousness after the grave. This is not what it's saying at all. All right. When it's saying he slept with his fathers, it means he went to the grave. But he's very, very much conscious and very much alive. Remember when David's son that he had with Bathsheba, when God took his son's life, because God says, hey, man, you've given an occasion for my enemies to blaspheme. So God took the child's life. And then what did David say about the child when he rose and ate?
The child won't come to me, but I will go to him.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. The child can't come to me, but I will go to him. Meaning, hey, there's a consciousness after the grave there. So what David did, he slept with his fathers, meaning that he was buried with his fathers, but he went to that place known then as paradise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the patriarchs waiting for Christ to die to open the gates of heaven. Now verse 11 says, in the days of David reigned over Israel were 40 years, 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Like I said, you put that together, he died at 70 years old. That's basically what men are given in this life, is 70 years, between 70 and 80. And in verse 12 it says, and Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and the kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. She said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, speak. So he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and that all of Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me. And she said, speak. Then he said, please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. And Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to the king for you. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, and he bowed before her and sat on his throne. And then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as a wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, and why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, and who has established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and who has made me a house as he has promised, surely Adonijah will be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Now, this looks like a very, I think, innocuous or very innocent request by Adonijah to say, you know what, he goes to Solomon's mother Bathsheba and says, I'd like you to speak to the king for me and ask if I could have Abishag as my wife. Now, Abishag, remember, she didn't have sexual relations with David, but she basically was brought into his harem and became one of his wives, even though she really was his nurse. So when Adonijah is asking for her to be his wife, and then Solomon, when he hears it, he blows a fuse. He just simply says, he must be just asking for the kingdom. So it says, may God do so to me and more if I don't have him put to death today. So what did Solomon see in Adonijah that Bathsheba failed to see?
Abishag is almost like the queen.
Yeah.
And if he marries her, then there's an association that could confuse people.
Yeah, exactly. Good point. That's exactly where... See, Bathsheba didn't see that. She didn't make the connection. But Solomon saw it immediately, that if she became his wife, Adonijah's wife, then it would be basically one more leg up in terms of his attempt to regain that throne. Because with her as a queen, and then he had Joab as the commander-in-chief, and he had Abiathar the priest, and he had a number of other people with him, and there was a great number of people that threw their lot in with him. We read that in the first chapter, and even Adonijah just admits it right here. When he says that in that verse 17, he says, that in 15 rather, he says, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. So Solomon sees the danger in this. And he's saying, hey, you know what? This guy really has ulterior motives. And his ulterior motive is that he's going to try to consolidate his power, even though he doesn't have the throne yet. And he's going to try to usurp my authority. And he's going to try to usurp my throne. And if he usurps my throne and he becomes king, guess what happens to Solomon's mother and to Solomon? I mean, they're going to be executed as traitors. There's no question about it. So Solomon, in his wisdom, he could see right through it. And so that's why he has his older brother put to death, executed right then, because he could see his motives. All right? And what does the Bible say? God judges by the heart, the inward person. Man judges by outward appearances, right? And we're told in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked, that nobody can really know the inner workings of the heart but God. And Solomon had enough wisdom to see what was really going on in this man's heart, and he had him executed because of that. Then it says here, 25 is where we left off, right? So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell on him so that he died. Verse 26, then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Ananoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything in which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. Now remember, Abiathar, he's the one throwing his lot in with Adonijah, and he was a priest. And now Solomon, instead of having him executed, he has him exiled. And it basically said that he has him exiled. He's no longer to hold the office of a priest. In order to do what? In order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. Remember that situation we read in 1 Samuel? Was a situation because Eli did not show any reverence and respect for, you know, the sacrifices of God, because he allowed his sons to completely show utter contempt for the sacrifices of the Lord. And then what God did is he sent to Eli the priest, he sent a prophet to him, and the prophet basically said to him, then the man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to your house and of your fathers when they were in Egypt and bondage in Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar and to burn incense and to carry the ephod before me? And did I not give the house to your father and all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest offerings of my people Israel? And then he goes on to say, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, did I indeed say that your house and the house of your fathers should walk before me forever? But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me I will lightly esteem. He says, behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that it will not be an old man in your house, and you will set your distress on my dwelling. Anyway, he just goes on. Basically, God, through this prophet that God sent to Eli, saying, hey man, you know, your whole household, a priestly household, is going to be done away with. They're no longer going to serve me. And remember what happened when Saul killed, I think it was 80 priests or 86 priests in the city of Nob that were all descendants of Eli. And now this Abiathar is basically the last one of Eli's households. And in fulfillment of what God has said, he's no longer going to be priest. And then he says here in that verse 28, he says, now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, thus the king has said, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said to him, do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. And the Lord will return his blood upon his own head, because he had fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, while my father David did not know of it. Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Asmah the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the heads of his descendants forever. But David and his descendants and his house and his throne made their peace from the Lord forever. Then Benaniah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and put him to death, and he was buried at his own house in the wilderness. Now, Joab, because of his treason, because of throwing his lot in with Adonijah, now Solomon is going to deal with him. And Joab knows that he's about to be executed. So what does he do? He runs to the altar and lays hold of the horns. Remember the horns that had four horns on that altar of sacrifice? Those horns pointed to power. And the fact that they pointed to the north, south, east, and west showed that the sacrifice had the power to forgive sins to the othermost, because it pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ, or the cross of Jesus Christ. But you know, in Exodus 21, God says this: he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint a place for which he may flee. If, however, if a man acts presumptuously, in other words, God provided the place of refuge, but he also, you know, provided that place of sanctuary where if a person was innocent, they could lay hold of the altar and claim sanctuary. Well, that's what Joab was doing, but it didn't apply to him, because he was just a cold-blooded killer. So his blood is shed for the innocent blood that he shed. And anyway, just winding this chapter down, in verse 35, it says, then the king appointed Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there to any place, for it will happen on a day that you go out and cross over the brook of Kidron, that you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be upon your own head. Shimei then said to the king, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days, but it came about at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. Then Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So Solomon sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day that you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you? The king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell on him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Now, you know, just a conclusion here. He deals with Shimei, and like I said, I mentioned him earlier in this chapter, that he was the one that made it abundantly clear how he hated David with a passion, and given the slightest chance, he was going to revolt. So what did Solomon do? I mean, David recognizes Solomon's wisdom, so he says, you're a wise man, you'll know how to deal with this guy. So what did Solomon do? When his father dies, when Solomon's father David dies, Solomon calls Shimei in under the carpet, basically, and says, hey, listen, I know you, and I know your heart. You can't be trusted. So what I want you to do is I want you to live right under my nose. I want you to build a house here right in Jerusalem, and you're going to stay right here where I can keep my eye on you. That's basically what he's saying to him. And he says, and if you go outside this city and you cross over the Kidron, know for sure that that day you will die. So Shimei says, well, okay, well, that's reasonable. He says, that's good. I'll stay here. This is a nice city. I'll live here. But 3 years later, Shimei finds out that a couple of his slaves or servants had run away to the Philistine city. So he saddles his donkey and goes after him, and then it was told Solomon, and then, this is how Solomon deals with him, and he has him executed. So, you know, that's here again. It's kind of like people can go to church, they could be affiliated with a particular denomination or whatever, but what's really in their heart? given the slightest chance, are they going to revolt? Because you know what we're going to see? Shemaiah almost represents the type of man that we're going to see as far as a group of people during the millennial period, where the book of Revelation describes these people that when Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But it says that after the 1,000 years is up, it says Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison for a short season, for a short period of time, and he's going to go forth to Gog, when basically, I guess, he's going to go to the descendants of the Russian people who are living during the millennial period, and he's going to stir up a revolt. I know a lot of people, when they read that, I think it's around the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, they wonder, well, when Christ was ruling and reigning, and the devil's bound, and all the demons in hell are bound, and everybody's living in economic prosperity, and health, and happiness, and everything else, and yet we are told that the people that are going to revolt during that period of time, it says that you couldn't number them all. They're like the sands of the seashore that John describes them coming up against the city of Jerusalem to make war on Christ and his saints. You guys remember reading that? I think it's the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Well, you wonder yourself, what the heck? God even lets the devil out again after 1,000 years? Well, why does God do it? Because he knows that there's a number of people whose hearts are really not sold out to him, whose hearts, they're given a half a chance, they're going to rebel against him. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And that's how, you know, God's going to deal with those who aren't committed to him during that period of time, just the way Solomon dealt with this Shimei, knowing that the guy cannot be trusted because he so cursed David with such a violent curse that he showed everything that's really in his heart, that given half a chance, boy, he'd stab David in the back, or Solomon in the back, or anybody else who became king. Anybody have anything you want to add or share?